you again for your welcome. We're 3 weeks in to our look at Proverbs, and we've moved from the territory of chapters 1 to 9, which are conversations between a father and a son, to this this range between chapters 10 and 29, where there are lots and lots of one-liners. The one-liners have been described as freeze-dried narratives. Proverbs are like that. They do freeze-dry a whole story into one pithy statement. And sometimes they're statements that raise a smile. And there was a smile as we read through that chapter as one of those statements landed on us. And some of those thoughts make us kind of ponder for a moment and consider. And it's good to read Proverbs. Billy Graham used to read all of the Psalms every month, and he used to read a chapter of the Proverbs every day. And of course, they are very conveniently in 31 chapters, so most months you can get all of them done. And he perceived that that helped him to reflect on God who is to be worshipped, but also God who wants us to be wise. Now, sometimes my wife and I have a bit of a competition when we visit new churches. And for the last 5 years since leaving the settled pastorate in Lansing, I've visited a number of churches. How friendly is this church between 9 and 10? Well, we daren't tell you your score yet, because we've only been here for 3 weeks, and there are 4 weeks to come. So maybe you'll raise your friendliness stakes markedly by the time I come next time. I don't know if you've been in situations where you felt that perhaps the response to you has been somewhat frosty. In my first job, I worked in a place in Norwich. It was around about 25 miles from where I lived. And I worked with a couple of other people that we travelled up from Lowestoft on the East Coast. And we used to go once a week on payday for some lunch at a local cafe. And the cafe was run by a lady called Madge. And Madge was one of those ladies, proprietors of this particular cafe, who had that kind of, are you strangers in these parts, kind of look on her face. And she didn't look entirely as though she was pleased to see us, has to be said. She used to cook a very fine ham, eggs and chips, and a very fine roast lunch certain times. But friendliness was something that didn't really seem to overwhelm us as we went through the door of that particular cafe. But we'll come back to that in a moment. It is difficult when you come to a door, or you enter a place, or you meet people, and instead of, you know, an extended hand and a smile, there seems to be, you know, pretty much metaphorically, a slammed door in your face. And that's how this chapter begins. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. There's a sense in which the unfriendly person is cutting off their nose to spite their face. It kind of harms them as much as it harms the people that they refuse to extend friendship towards. But we've all met people like that. And of course, it's important by God's grace not to be a person like that, but to be a friend rather than an unfriendly person who puts people off. So Proverbs 18 begins with a statement about friendship, or the lack of friendship, an unfriendly person. And it ends with a statement about friendship. And we'll see that around this chapter, there are dotted a number of other statements about friendship that we'll kind of draw into our message today. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship is a great enricher of life. I think if you kind of go through life without friends, we are poorer for it. If we go through life with friends, we are much richer. There was an article in the paper this week when the writer spoke about friendship recession. And he spoke particularly of recent times of friendship recession. Now, his particular answer was playing golf. Now, I'm not a golfer. I don't really quite understand golf as such. But he says that he knows a particularly busy person who, if you phoned him up and said, "I'd like to go for a 5-mile walk with you and not talk about much at all, how are you fixed for later in the week?" The person would kind of say, "No, no." But if you say to him, "How about a round of golf?" he'd say, "Yes, yes." Obviously, a walk with purpose. So that was his answer. But he speaks about this friendship recession, particularly in the past few years, post-COVID, and working from home and all of those kind of things. Less opportunities, perhaps, to meet people meaningfully and to develop relationships. He speaks about a report that was commissioned by Harvard University, which shows that many of the people who responded have fewer friends than they did 10 years ago. And some of them reckon that those who had 10 friends or more had reduced by 20%. I wonder if you've got friends. I wonder if you are a friend. It's sometimes difficult to know exactly what a friend is. We've kind of redefined friendship. So with Facebook, everyone has friends. But the fascinating thing is that many of those friends we've never ever met and never had a proper conversation with. It's a weird thing, isn't it? That you can kind of boast of having 100, 200, 300, 400 friends, but you've never sat down and had a cup of tea with any of them. It's a weird thing. Friendship, real friendship, is a really important thing. A real friend is better than a brother or a sister. In fact, they say, don't they, that friendship is God's apology for our family. That's perhaps a bit cynical. It's a great blessing to have a good family. But sometimes people do seek out friendships because their own family has been unloving and uncaring. You'll know that from my book that I brought on the first week, and I'll bring one or two copies next week if anyone's missed it. I write about fatherlessness and how, you know, we remember how the psalmist says in Psalm 27, though your father and mother desert you, the Lord will not leave you. That there is a need for friendship that people yearn for because sometimes they've had nothing in the way of love and nurture and care in their own home. There is a great need to be friends. There is a great need to be a friend. Tim Keller, preaching on friendship some years ago, speaks about the wonderful thing when you meet someone who is like you. And you talk to them and you realise that they like the same things. They're interested in the same things and they have similar opinions. And you kind of look at them and you look at yourself and you kind of feel as though, in a sense, you're metaphorically looking in a mirror and seeing yourself. And you think to yourself, well, you too. I thought I was the only one who was like that or thought like that. Sometimes churches do provide that. Someone comes into a church and they meet people who are of like mind. They meet people who believe what they believe and they feel, yes, I feel comfortable here. I feel as though this is a place where I can belong. I feel as though I have come home. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to be a friendly church. It's a great thing to kind of score 10 rather than 0 on the front of being friendly. It's surprising to know, but, you know, as a visiting preacher, sometimes, you know, I'm the only person I speak to. They know I'm a visitor because I've been standing up for a while talking to them. But no one really meaningfully talks to me. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, the beginning of the 1990s, there was a highly successful series called Friends. It lasted for 20 years, just recently celebrated its 30th anniversary. And it's a very simple concept about a group of 20-somethings who we're friends with each other. Now, there are lots of things not to like about the series Friends. The morality of Friends was somewhat questionable. Also, the shallowness of Friends was interesting. When 9/11 happened, they did have a kind of a silhouette of the Manhattan skyline that appeared in the last scene of the programme around about the time of 9/11. But there was no engagement with that shattering loss in the city. There was a sense in which there was a superficiality about that particular show. Even though the theme tune had the words, "I'll be there for you." It's notable that one of the actors, Matthew Perry, has recently died after a lifetime of addiction, seeking to find, perhaps, the friendship that the show advocated and sought to advertise. To call someone friend is a wonderful thing. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Another Day in the Neighbourhood about Fred Rogers, a children's broadcaster in the United States. He was a Christian minister and became a broadcaster, and he quite simply brought people onto the show and talked to them. On one occasion, he brings a person in a wheelchair, a young child in a wheelchair, and he learned that you don't talk to someone in the wheelchair by kind of stooping down, but by, you know, crouching down to their level and talking to them. And this young child seldom used to speak to anyone, but here was a man who was gentle and friendly, and it disarmed this young person. You know, some broadcasters have that ability, don't they, of being able to speak to people and speak to the audience, millions of people, as though they're actually addressing you. Well, some people think that people on TV are their friends, and of course some people are alive today, their only friends are on TV. That is their company, that is their intimacy. And when someone on TV dies, they mourn, even though the person who plays the character is not dead. It's only the character who has died, they mourn, because they are friends. It is a wonderful thing to be a friend. It's something to be desired after. But there are friends, and there are friends. There are friends that you can rely on all of the time. That whatever happens, you know, the rough and the smooth, if things are going well or things are not going well, there are those kind of friends. But there are some friends that are kind of like the morning dew that disappears when the heat of the sun rises. There are friends and there are friends. The verse that we're particularly focusing on, the last verse of Proverbs 18, says that a man of many companions will come to ruin. And the writer uses two words for friends. He uses this word companion and he uses this word friend. A companion is describing an acquaintance, someone that you kind of know in a passing way. You know, I used to kind of think, you know, evangelistically about winning people. And I thought, well, you start at a very basic level if you want to win people for Christ. You start by acknowledging them. You know what it's like? You're kind of walking along, they're walking their dog, and you kind of just lift your eyes kind of very faintly to kind of acknowledge their existence. Or maybe you move towards a little bit more intimacy with a nod. And then a morning or an evening. And then, well, that's a nice dog. And then maybe a little bit more of a conversation. You know, sometimes people ask me, do you know someone? Do you know a particular person that they've heard of in the public eye? And I'll say, well, yeah, I've met them. I've maybe had a meal where they've been present. But I don't really know them. I wouldn't really reckon them to be my friend. There are many fair-weather friends in Proverbs. So I said there in chapter 19 and verse 4, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. And there in verse 6, many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Of course, some people talk about that, don't they? They say, you know, I lost everything, and I thought I had friends, but when that happened, no one seemed to be there for me. Friends that are simply acquaintances can melt away very quickly. You kind of think about the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He had loads of money, and when he splashed the cash, he had lots of friends. But when the money ran out, the only friendship he found was amongst pigs. Some people talk about the challenge of being two and then becoming one, a widow or a widower. We've got a group of four couples that we kind of meet with on a regular basis. We holiday with them. We're all around about a certain age. We're celebrating a particular birthday, a particularly big birthday. Or most of them have done that. It's just Anne and I that are left to celebrate that big birthday. And we kind of have the conversation, well, there'll be a day when we're not four couples, we're three couples and one. And that will change the dynamics. Inevitably, it will change the dynamics. You know, people that you thought, couples that you thought were your friends, suddenly find it more difficult to be your friend because you're on your own. Many companions and a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Perhaps it's true to say that the test of true friendship is shelf life. What's the shelf life of your friends and friendship? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's used in Ruth, in the letter of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14, of Naomi, Ruth, who clings to Naomi. Naomi has two daughters from Moab. She says to them, we're going home to Bethlehem. You know, I can't promise much for you. You're widowed. My sons have died. I'm not going to have additional sons. And even if I did get married and have sons, you know, would you want to wait long enough for them to be old enough to marry? Go home. You'll find perhaps better relationships back home with your own family. And one of them does go home. But Ruth clings to Naomi. She sticks to her like glue. And the writer of the proverb says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A true friend, someone has said, is there when needed, will stand with you when things are really hard, and can be relied on even more sometimes than one's relatives. Happy the person that has such a friend. In chapter 17, there's this statement about friendship. He who covers over, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend is someone who's made you more than a means to an end. Sometimes people are friendly, but they're friendly because they want something from you. A true friend is someone who wants you because of who you are and just is comfortable to be with you. I walk with a number of my friends and I enjoy kind of walking the downs with them. And it's always good to chat. You know, it's like on the golf course, 5 miles, chatting about nothing much in particular. But when you're really good friends, you can walk along and not have to say something all of the time, because you're kind of comfortable with each other. You're comfortable in your own skin. And they're comfortable with theirs. He who covers over an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You know, a true friend doesn't feel as though they need to kind of broadcast everything they hear. You kind of worry, don't you, if you kind of just talk to someone and a couple of seconds later, they've got the phone out. speed dialing some kind of red top newspaper or something. A friend is not someone who kind of feels that they need to disclose all the things that they hear about you. Not someone who delights in your failings or delights to communicate your failings to others, but protects you, nurtures you, maybe improves you. Because after all, we all have failings. And one of the good things about friends is they can point them out lovingly. One of my friends that I walk with fairly regularly, I've known for a long time, one of those members of those four couples, we were walking along once, probably about 15 years ago, and he's known me a long time, and he said to me, "John, you seem to have lost your sparkle." Yeah, and that's an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, a friend knows when you're faking it. A friend knows when you're being real. And he felt there was a loss of the spiritual sparkle. And he said it to me, and it was good for him to say it to me because it meant I addressed it and thought about the reasons and sought to deal with those reasons. A friend always lets you in, but never lets you down. I kind of love that statement. That's what a friend is. A friend always lets you in, but never lets you down. Now, coming back to Madge. Madge, who was the proprietor of that cafe. About 18 months later, I left working there, and we had our final day of going in for our lunch. Now, in the meantime, Madge had started referring to myself and my two friends as her boys, okay? And I'm sure that she wasn't chopping onions or anything, but on our final day there, when we went to pay, I think I saw just a hint of moisture in her eye. You know, even though you're not naturally a friendly person, it's possible to become a friendly person. It's possible to change. Of course, that's where the questions begin to arise in your mind. Where do you find a friend like this? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Where do you find someone who is clinging to you every day, in every circumstance, and will not let you down? One of the things that I've tried to do in thinking about Proverbs is thinking about how Proverbs points us to Jesus. And I think that the person who most fulfills this statement about a friend sticking closer than a brother is Jesus. You go to the fields of Normandy and you go to the graveyards, First World War graveyards, you see the statement very often, "Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends," about Jesus. And Jesus, in revealing himself to his disciples at the end of John's Gospel, reminds them that he is going to the cross for them, and he perceives that they are his friends. And he goes on to say, "You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." You are my friends. That's a remarkable thing. Someone has said that the whole of history changed when Jesus said that. Because the distance between the eternal God and human beings suddenly collapsed. Suddenly the wonderful relationship of eternity between Father, Son and Holy Spirit, that intimacy that's described by those terms, God is love, suddenly that all came close to us, that God could name us as his friends. I set up a food bank in Lansing with a local Methodist minister some 15 years ago. And we talked about how we would describe the people who came to us for help. Now, the suggested title was client. And I suggested that client was not what I wanted to use in thinking about the people who were coming. And I suggested that we use the term friends, because that's what we wanted them to become, and that's how we wanted to respond to them. We wanted to be friendly to them. This was not some kind of business transaction. They were not clients. They were people, humans, who needed a little bit of TLC and the human touch. And whatever else other people called those who came, I viewed them as friends as I handed over a bag or a meat voucher or a vegetable voucher for one of the local shops. Another statement in this chapter, you may have noticed, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. The Lord Jesus is a strong tower, a place of security, a place of welcome, a place of friendship. And the righteous run to it and they are safe. When we are friends with others, friends give us a certain sense of security. When we are friends with the living God, we are secure not just for time, but for eternity. Jesus said, "No one will pluck you out of my hands. I have you by the hand, and I will not let you go." Of course, the question is, do you have a friendship with God? Do you know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend? There was a book that was written a long time ago by a guy called J.B. Phillips, and the title was Your God is Too Small. And in the book, he has a number of different ways in which people can think about God. Some people think of God as an angry parent, or a policeman, or a headmaster. The headmaster behind the door with the cane. But God, revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who loves us enough to give himself for us as his friends. Do you have a friendship with God? Problem.